Revelation 11:19. Then God's temple in heaven was open, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who led the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a voice in heaven say,
"Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short."
When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the snake's reach. Then from his mouth the snake spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus.
That's a challenging and exciting passage, and you've probably got loads of questions. And so we need God's help. Ed's going to be preaching to us. The children's group leaders are going to be doing groups on this passage. So let's bow our heads now to pray for Ed, to pray for the children's leaders as they share God's good news with us, and also for us as we hear it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for Ed, and we pray for those leading our children now to speak powerfully in your strength. And like the wise men who built his house on the rock, help us to be those who don't just listen to your words, but also put them into practice. Please give us ears to hear and hearts that are open to be being changed. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Well, great to see you all this morning. So we're going to come and look at that passage in Revelation, which we had read a little earlier. I'm just going to pray as I begin. Father God, thank you for these words you've given us through your servant John, words which we find quite hard to process in many ways. Help us to see what they tell us about you and what it means to follow you. Help me to explain them faithfully. Amen. Do you like fighting? Are you more likely to seek out conflict or avoid it if at all possible? Do you relish battles in the classroom, the workplace, or on the sports field? I suspect there'll be a range of answers in this room this morning. But these are all conflicts we can choose to enter or not. But in our passage this morning, we're going to see a battle that we cannot avoid if we're Christians. Whether we naturally consider ourselves to be fighters or fleers, this is a war we're in simply by following Jesus. The question we had on the screen earlier, how did you answer that? What's the toughest battle you've ever been in? The Bible's answer is this one. John's imagery in Revelation 12 is shocking, isn't it? And graphic. Did you notice that as we had it read earlier? But it opens our eyes to what is going on in our world. And in many ways, actually, it would have been helpful for chapter 12 to have begun with verse 19 of chapter 11. That's why we had it read as well. You see, that verse acts, in fact, like a trailer for the rest of the book of Revelation. In chapters 1 to 11 of Revelation, John has been showing much of what is going on in the world from God's perspective. And now he's going to see even more. If you like, the curtain is being drawn back even further. The temple that John sees in verse 19 symbolizes God's presence. And now it is opened so he can see more of who God is and what God is doing. The Ark of the Covenant was where God's law was kept. In the temple and above it was the mercy seat, where God symbolically was able to forgive his people. God remains faithful to his covenant promises, and he can be trusted to save his people. And the lightning, the rumblings, thunder, earthquake, all those things that we saw, they're symbols of God's judgment. And John has shown them already in Revelation. With the blowing of that trumpet, the seventh trumpet, in verse 15 of chapter 11, we've reached the end of human history. This is the point of completion. But from Revelation 12 onwards, John is going to see the same events he's already witnessed, but from different angles. The same events, but from different angles. So Revelation 12 helps us, and John's original readers, those seven churches, understand why following Jesus is so tough. And as we consider chapter 12 of Revelation this morning, I hope to show that these images tell us about God and about ourselves, the big picture, if you like. And to help us do that, I've got three headings. All begin with the word see. See you're in a battle. See that your enemy is powerful but defeated, and see that God is in control. So firstly, see that you're in a battle. As John begins to see what's happening in God's world on a deeper level, it becomes clear that Christians are in a battle. It is this battle that lay behind the persecution that God's people were facing in those churches in Revelation. And it's a battle that God's people remain in today. It's a battle between Christians and the devil, as we see throughout this chapter. Have a look down at the first couple of verses, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. It says this: "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth." The woman represents the Old Testament Israel and the church today. Well, how do we know that's the case? She has a privileged status, doesn't she? Clothed with the sun and ruling over the moon. As Christians, we have an amazing status as God's children. The woman also has a crown of 12 stars, linking her to the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. In verse 5, she gives birth to a son who is shown to be Jesus here. That's because he is the one who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Did you see in your Bibles, there's a little footnote pointing you to Psalm 2. That's where we read this prophecy about Jesus, which talks of a king that God would establish. And if we turn to the New Testament, we see in places like Hebrews chapter 12, well, this king is Jesus. Now, the description so far might make us think, is this about Mary, the mother of Jesus? However, that doesn't fit into the big picture of the battle we see. The devil is waging war against the women's offspring. Did you see that in verse 17? That can't just refer to Jesus' human siblings. Those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus, well, they're Christians, those who have followed Jesus down the ages. And that's exactly what the churches in Revelations 1 to 3 were told to do. You see, these offspring are Christians, and the battle is still raging. So if you're a Christian reading Revelation 12 today, you are the woman. This is the battle you're in, and it's fierce. That's one reason why following Jesus is hard. The second sign that John sees in Revelation 12 is the dragon, which represents the devil, who is described elsewhere in the passage as Satan, the accuser, and a snake. Look at how he's described in verses 3 and 4. "Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born." It's a really horrific picture, isn't it? This is not a creature like one from the How to Tame Your Dragon films. Do you know those ones? It's nothing like that. You can't make this dragon a pet. It's a fearsome beast that is in direct opposition to the woman and therefore all Christians. He's on the offensive. Battle is raging. So John is telling his readers to see and know that they are in a battle. If we're Christians, we cannot be complacent about this. The dragon represents the devil, but he's not acting alone. Just in verse 4, we see a couple of pictures of how he conducts battle through evil people, those who join him in opposing God. So did you see the dragon swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth? That actually picks up imagery in Daniel chapter 8. We had Daniel 7 on the screen earlier. In Daniel chapter 8, we read of an enemy of God's people who threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. This enemy was a Greek ruler who executed thousands of Jews, ended sacrifices in the Jerusalem temple, and actually defiled it by sacrificing a pig on the altar. Likewise, in the dragon's desire to devour the child, we can see the actions of Herod. Maybe you're more familiar with that story from the New Testament. He ordered the killing of all the baby boys in Bethlehem and around that area in a bid to kill Jesus. The signs of the woman and the dragon should cause us to see the battle we're in and how widespread it is. In Revelation 12, we see this is a battle that rages on earth as well as in heaven. Have a look at verse 13. When the dragon saw that he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. So the dragon, that is the devil, is still hunting the woman, that is the church, and he's still doing so on earth. Indeed, the verse could be translated, he persecuted the woman. That's the same verb used in other places, for example, when Saul has a vision of Jesus on the Damascus Road. Jesus says to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. The same word is used there. The Bible consistently teaches that the devil pursues and persecutes Christians. In verse 15 of our chapter, the devil seeks to sweep the woman away in a flood. While in verse 17, he's described as waging war against her offspring, which means, again, all Christians. So even as we grapple with some of the details of this chapter, the big picture remains clear. We need to see that we're in a battle if we're Christians. Now, one of the things I think is most fun when you're at school is going on a residential trip. Stay in a dormitory with your friends. Maybe you've done that recently. Well, when you've done that, have you ever had a pillow fight after lights are out? You're pummeling all your friends with pillows and you're really getting into it, but then you make just a bit too much noise and a teacher heard it, the lights are turned on again and you're all in trouble. Ever been there? Ever had that experience? The pillow fight was going on in the dark, but it was only in the light that it was clear to all what was happening. In Revelation chapter 12, John's vision turns the lights on to show Christians a battle they're always engaged in with the devil. Now, we may not always feel it's a battle, but John shows us that if we are Christians, that's the battle we're in. The dragon is pursuing the woman. The battle can be dramatic and also subtle, as we'll see. But yet, when you've trusted God, you're safe. You're still at war, but you're safe. We mustn't be complacent. And if you're not yet a Christian, you need to see that following Jesus will mean battling against the devil. But the great news is that victory is assured. And that brings us on to our second point. See that your enemy is powerful but defeated. So the chapter makes clear that we are in a battle against an enemy if we are Christians. And it shows us that the devil is powerful. Verses 7 to 12 highlight the absolutely crucial truth, though, that he is a defeated enemy. And that defeat came at the cross. So verse 7 begins, then war broke out in heaven. In John's vision, the birth and protection of the Son leads to a war breaking out in heaven between Michael and his angels, those are the ones on God's side, and the devil and his angels. However, we should be careful to not draw, I guess, too straight a line to say, when did this battle happen in human history? We see in the Gospels, for example, the accounts of Jesus' life, that the devil and his angels are particularly active at that point during Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus is tempted by the devil in the wilderness and repeatedly drives out evil spirits.
This could coincide with the heavenly battle we see in verses 7 to 9. However, Revelation describes spiritual realities in what we call apocalyptic picture language. So rather than being like a narrative account where you know when, what, and how things happen, Revelation is picture language. It's a bit different in style. So the Bible makes clear that there was conflict in heaven before Jesus' earthly ministry. We see that in Satan entering God's presence, and seeking to tempt Job. Likewise, there was conflict on earth as early as Genesis chapter 3. Remember the snake tempting Adam and Eve, deceiving them into rebelling against God? We can say that this heavenly battle has always been raging, and that the devil's defeat was always guaranteed. So regardless of when this particular war broke out, we see the devil is a powerful enemy, but a defeated enemy. He has a whole team of angels on his side. Did you see that? And he leads the world astray. That's how it's described. We see some of his tactics. Look at verse 10. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. The devil is an accuser. That's what the name Satan means. The accuser. He tells God that those who follow him are not good enough. They're not worthy to be God's children. That's what he does with Job in the Old Testament, suggesting that Job only follows God because he has lots of good things and a big family. Well, do you ever find yourself asking, could God really love me? I keep messing up. I'm not as good a Christian as him or her. Well, how do we answer him? That's the kind of thing that Satan accuses us. How do we answer him? Verse 11 tells us, Jesus won the victory over sin for us. Verse 12 tells us that the devil is filled with fury. He's powerful because he's angry. However, his time is short. God still allows the defeated Satan to rage, but his remaining power will be removed when Christ returns. We've already seen in verse 13 how he pursues and persecutes the church. Satan is active. Think of parts of the world where Christians are facing real persecution, often being killed for their faith. Satan causes people to do that. Another of the devil's tactics is to get people to doubt God's word. In Genesis chapter 3, he said, didn't he, to Eve, did God really say? Today, that may mean we're tempted to water down parts of the Bible that are no longer popular in our culture. Maybe that's teaching on marriage, money, or judgment, whatever that is. We might be tempted to water down God's word. Did God really say? The devil's temptation is powerful, but he's a defeated enemy. And verse 11 is the turning point of our chapter. What a great verse that is. They triumphed over him, that's the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Remember from chapter 5 of Revelation, the Lamb is Jesus. He is worthy because he's slain. Jesus triumphed over our accuser, Satan, on the cross. But what does verse 11 say? Do you notice that? They triumphed. In fact, it's literally, they triumphed. Jesus' followers can receive the victory won by his blood. It's given to us so that we can say it's our victory, our triumph. That is the testimony, the message that we can declare. Because we've triumphed through Jesus' death on the cross, we can testify to him with confidence, even if our testimony leads to death. Did you get to watch any of the Rugby World Cup. I finished last night with the final. Did you watch any of the matches? Now, quite often in rugby, one team gets far enough ahead in the match that you know they're going to win, but it doesn't stop the other team continuing to tackle them as hard as possible. You may be a player on the team that's going to win, but you're still going to get many more bruises and bumps as the match continues, right until the final whistle blows. Well, that's a bit like the battle Christians are in against our powerful but defeated enemy. How is Satan accusing you? Can you really be a Christian when you keep struggling with lust or pornography? Can you really be a Christian when you keep getting angry at your children? Can you really be a Christian when at school you keep quiet about your faith when people ask you? Look to the blood of the Lamb. That's how and why you're a Christian. That's where your victory is found. So firstly, see that you're in a battle. Secondly, see that your enemy is powerful but defeated. And thirdly, see that your God is in control. Well, as we've read in the previous 11 chapters of Revelation, it's been clear that God is in control of history. Now Revelation 12 highlights that that control includes this battle between God's people and the devil. The Bible tells us that God will build and will preserve his church. But this is not the kind of comfortable preservation where we sit back by the pool in a hotel sipping a cocktail. It comes through war. As we face the devil's attacks, Revelation 12 also helps us to trust in our Heavenly Father. Have a look at verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Firstly, the father preserves the son. He snatches him up to his throne, away from the dragon. There's no way that the devil is going to thwart God the Father's salvation plan, which he'll carry out through the Son. It cannot be stopped. God is in control. And secondly, God protects his church, represented by the woman. Look at verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. God prepares a safe place for his people. He did this by leading them out of Egypt into the wilderness in the Exodus. And in the bigger picture, all those who follow him are guaranteed a safe place in heaven. Our spiritual status is totally secure. What about those 1,260 days? Well, do you remember from chapter 11, that was the period that God's witnesses would prophesy about him. We saw that in verse 3 of chapter 11. The two witnesses represent God's people, his church, which he will protect throughout its ministry on earth. And we saw that echoed in verse 14 of chapter 11, with the woman being taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. That's the equivalent of 1,260 days in terms of years. A year, 2 years, and half a year. So the passage is telling us, reinforcing to us, that God is in control and he's caring and protecting for, looking after his church. Look at verse 10. When I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah." God's salvation, his power, his kingdom, and the authority of the Messiah Jesus are all shown in the hurling down of Satan. God always has had these qualities, but they're demonstrated afresh in his victory over Satan, achieved and displayed on the cross as Jesus died. This is no 50-50 battle that could go either way. It's a totally guaranteed result. The victory is God's. Now, refugee camps are one of the really sad consequences of conflict all around the world. Millions of people are living in tents because war has meant they were forced to leave their homes. I can only imagine how tough it is to live in those circumstances. How these refugees must long to return home, to leave their temporary location behind and come to their permanent, secure home. But they can't be sure when, and in fact, if that's possible. Well, in Revelation chapter 12, Christians are described as living in the wilderness. This is a temporary home where God takes care of us. And unlike a refugee camp, it's one which is guaranteed to lead to a permanent home. A permanent home in heaven. Well, how are you feeling at the end of this chapter? Do you know that God is in control? That he's taking care of you in the wilderness? Are you looking forward to your permanent home? If you're not yet a Christian, do you see that this battle is worth fighting because Jesus has won the victory? So in Revelation 12, the curtain is pulled back even further. John sees in graphic images a battle that's raging between Christians and the devil. We may not be sure what all the details refer to, and that goes often for much of Revelation, but the big picture is clear. Satan is attacking the faith of Jesus' followers, but we triumph through the cross. How should we respond? Well, see that you're in a battle. See that your enemy is powerful but defeated. And see that your God is in control. If you're trusting in the blood of the Lamb, you are safe in this battle. I'm just going to give us a little moment just to reflect on that chapter, and then I'm going to pray. Father God, these are challenging words to read about the battle that we're in. But we thank you that we have the victory achieved through Jesus' death on the cross. Thank you that he rose again, that we might have eternal life with you. Amen. Well, we've now got opportunity for any comments and questions. Levi's got the mic, so anybody would like to offer a comment or a question.
Thank you very much, Ed. Could you expand a little bit and give a concrete example of how we might experience being accused by the devil and how we might use our trust in the blood of Jesus to respond?
Yeah, I think the sense in which there'll be times when we're, I guess, acutely aware of ours. Oh, yeah, sorry, I'll repeat the question. So Flo has asked, can I give a concrete example of where we might face an accusation by Satan and how we might respond, basically, and how we might point to the cross as where we won the victory. So I guess one example might be when, say, we're fighting a particular sin and it just seems to keep recurring in our lives. And at that point, we might be, the devil might be prompting us to think, oh, you're not good enough. You keep failing. You have to keep, you're just simply not good enough as a Christian. You know, why do you keep stumbling in this way? And actually, I need to come back to the cross saying that my past, my present, my future sins have been dealt with at the cross. And I'm not a Christian because I always get it right. I'm a Christian because Christ died for me. So I need to declare the blood of Jesus as my testimony when I'm battling sins that can easily cause me to feel that I'm messing up all the time. Thank you.
What's up with these angels on the devil's side?
Yeah, it's a good question, isn't it? It says the devil has angels. So what's going on there? I think the answer is that the Bible talks about evil spiritual forces. So you can talk about, you can look in places like Colossians 2, where it describes the cross as declaring a victory over evil forces. And there's the battle language we see in this passage is mirrored elsewhere in the New Testament. So the Bible clearly teaches that the devil has troops, if you like, in the war, and not just on his own. How much do we know about them? We don't see them in the same way that God's angels are described in the Bible. So I guess we need to be cautious about how much precise detail we have. But the Bible does make clear that the devil is not acting on his own, and that he has an army with him as well. Thank you.
Just an encouragement, really, rather than a question to end on. I did a little note that in verse 10, it says, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God, the authority of his Messiah." It virtually picks up the words of 11:15. "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever." And I can't help thinking that's deliberate. At the cross, that was the result. The kingdom and the power, the kingdom of God and the authority of the Messiah has come. Salvation has come now. And it's as present now as it will be on the final day. So if you're in Christ, you are safe.
Thanks so much, Stu. That's brilliant.